Father's voice of Son, Lord, we indeed believe in you, Lord. We acknowledge that you are able to move the immovable. You're able to do the impossible. And so, Lord, we ask as your word comes forth, O God, that you might continue to build upon what you have been doing in our hearts this morning. Father, we pray you might water the seeds that have already been planted in our lives and cause those seeds to bring forth fruit. Cause us to be edified. Lord, cause us to see Christ again. Father, I pray that only the things that are from you would stick in our hearts, and the things which are from men would fall by the wayside. But Lord, our hearts desire that Christ would be glorified as your word comes forth. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So last week I shared with us that I was starting a new series looking at the Gospel of Luke. That Gospel of Luke is one of the synoptic gospels, which means it can be seen together with Matthew and Mark. But I wanted to look more at what is the distinctive features of the Gospel of Luke. And last week we shared about becoming better friends of God, that the book was written to a Roman governor called Theophilus, and his name Theophilus means friend of God or lover of God. And we saw the different ways in which Theophilus showed that he was a friend of God, a lover of God, through the fact that we still have this gospel today, that he was a Gentile who rejected paganism, and etc. Today I want to share about the Christmas story. Some of these things I shared a couple years ago, but this year I'm sharing it just from Luke's perspective. So 7 insights from Luke's Christmas story that are not found in the other Gospels. As we mentioned last week, only other Gospel that mentions the birth of Christ is Matthew's Gospel. So Luke presents a completely different perspective from Matthew. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up at verse 5 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 5 says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. I mean, it's hard to find people like that. And here we have a couple who God says were blameless. This is before the coming of the Spirit and all that type of thing. They did whatever was in their ability to live faithfully to the law. But they still had no children. Verse 7. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. In other words, they were old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. One of the things you find in Luke's Gospel, Luke highlights the fact that people pray. And so prayer stands out in Luke's Gospel. And so here he's saying, the worshippers outside, they weren't just standing around and wondering what's going to happen. They were in an attitude of prayer. They were beseeching the Lord to have mercy upon them, to make sure that, you know, Zechariah comes out safe. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear your son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And then it goes on. So one of the first lessons, one of the first insights I want to share with us is that God answers prayers. Here, early in John's Gospel, he made sure to point out the fact that not only were the worshippers praying, but for Zechariah, he and his wife, although they were blameless, they prayed concerning their barren condition, and it seemed as if God didn't respond. And they must have prayed for years and nothing seemed to happen in the natural. Until now they were old, and so by this time they've stopped praying. Because, I mean, they've been praying all these years and nothing has happened. Might as well stop and just be content with our lives. So they must have stopped praying. But here the angel comes and says, the Lord has heard your prayers. You see, friends, our prayers come up to the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 10, talking about Cornelius, as a memorial. God doesn't forget anything that we pray. It's as if they are stored there. If computers can store stuff for eternity, so does our prayers come up before God, and he remembers our prayers. You know, some of us as humans, we tend to be forgetful. You know, we say things to people, we make promises. You know, a child might say, Daddy, can I get a bike for Christmas? And they say this perhaps in June. I say, sure you can. And December comes along and you buy something else. And they're like, Daddy, I thought I was going to get a bike. And I'm like, oh, I forgot. God doesn't forget our prayers. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? He does not forget our prayers, but he chooses in his own time to answer these prayers. Sometimes we're caught by surprise because we didn't even realize that there was an answer to our prayers. Somebody advised people to write down your prayers, because when you look back, you'll be surprised at how many of those prayers God has answered. And so here, it's because Zechariah and his wife had been praying why God chose them to bring forth John the Baptist. And so the angel made sure to say to him, listen, Zechariah, it's because you prayed. I've come to bring you good news. That your wife, who's old in age, she is going to experience the answer to her prayers. And so I want to encourage us that even when you stop praying, God doesn't forget your prayers. Even when we become weary, God still remembers our prayers. And in his own time and in his own way, he will answer the cries of our hearts. And many times he answers it in a way that brings glory and honor to his name. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about Hannah back in the Old Testament, and she was crying out for her son. You know the background to the story. And it's when she reached a point where she said, if you give me this child, I'll give this child back to you, that God heard and responded to her prayers. Because in giving back Samuel to the Lord was now part of God's greater plan to fulfill for Israel. You see, and so here in the time, God's timing, he gave them John, but it was part of God's greater plan again for Israel. So many times we are crying out for things, and all we can see is our little circumstance. But I believe if we can get to a place where we can say, Lord, you know what? I want this to be a part of something bigger, something that would give glory and honor to your name. And when we can reach that place, I believe a peace will come upon us, and God in his own time and in his own way will fulfill it. It's the same thing concerning the Messiah. People have been praying for the Messiah to come. And according to Galatians 4, it says, in the fullness of time, in God's own timing, he sent forth the Messiah to redeem us from our sins. I mentioned here in the notes that in this story, there's made mention of this prophetess named Anna in Luke chapter 2. Now this woman, according to Luke chapter 2, she was married for 7 years. And then her husband died. That's Luke chapter 2. And I'm reading verse 36. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Here was a woman, and I say perhaps she got married in, I don't know, age, let's say 17, and she was married for 7 years. That put her at 24 when her husband died, still young. But here she made up her mind to spend her days in the temple, worshiping God, praying and fasting. And the Bible says, no, she's 87, that's 60 years. How many of you know that's a long time? Don't remind that 60 years is a long time. But it's important for us to realize that here was a woman who, the only way she could do that was because she saw answers to her prayers. You see, if she was praying year after year and there were no answers to her prayers, she'd give up. But this woman, because she saw God responding and intervening because of her prayers, she could press through in prayer and fasting and worshiping God. And I believe she did that until the day she died. Because if she's here the seventh, she might as well do it until she died. And that's before what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's before Christ has died on the cross. Before she knew all of these things that we know. But one thing she did know was that God hears and answers prayer. And so that's part of what the Christmas story says to me from Luke's perspective. Is that Joe Campbell, is that people at Cross Creek, is that people who are participating online. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing, because God hears and answers prayer. It might not come within the time frame in which you and I wanted to come, but He will answer. So keep on praying. Keep on believing. And then closely related to that is that God is a God of miracles. There's no way you can read a Christmas story and not realize that God is a God who does miracles. I mean, here Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth experience the miraculous intervention of God. The way God worked in their circumstance, He worked in a way in which doctors and wise people have to say, that's a miracle. For you, Elizabeth, to get pregnant at your age, that's a miracle. Yeah. God deliberately waited. And God deliberately chose them. He could have found some younger people. But He deliberately chose them as part of His sovereign plan, because He wanted the people to see His supernatural intervention. That He's a miraculous God. We all know that with Mary being conceiving the Son of God, that's also a miracle. So we can see the miracle working hand of God throughout this Christmas story. For Zechariah, it was hard for him to believe what this angel told him. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." I'm encouraged by this, because I'm sure when he was praying in early days, he had a lot of faith. Believe in God. Yeah. He could recall some of the Old Testament saints, you know, Jacob praying for Rachel and others, and nothing happened. God's word to him was really, yes, but in my time. People looking around would say, God is saying no. No, he's saying yes, but in my time. But he reached a place where he was no longer believing God for a child. And here comes this angel, this supernatural being coming in saying, "You're going to have a child." And Zechariah is like, "Yeah, right." He didn't believe it. Now, why this is encouraging to me is because it says to me, Joe Campbell, there are times when God will answer even when you don't believe. There are times when God will do miracles even when we're not at that real state of faith. You know, there was a man who brought his son to the disciples because his son was demonized and they couldn't cast out the demon. And when Christ came, Christ asked the man, "Do you believe?" And the man was like, "Lord, yeah, I believe, but help though my unbelief." There was a man who was saying, "Yeah, I believe to a point, but there's a certain point beyond which, Lord, I don't know." And I want to encourage us this morning to realize that even when we fall short in faith, God will sometimes do the miraculous. Many of the people who came to Christ wasn't all that full of faith. and they still saw the supernatural intervention of God. And so, friends, don't let the devil come and condemn you. Don't let the devil come and drive you away. Just say, Lord, you know where I stand. You know the desires of my heart. You know my struggles. And I'm still looking to you, God, for your supernatural intervention in this circumstance, in that circumstance. Thank God when there's faith, because faith will always get an answer, will always receive God's word. That's what happened with Mary. She had faith as a young girl that what this angel said to her would come to pass. And so Mary said in response, let it be unto me according to your word. That's Luke chapter 1. By the way, the story of Mary is only found in Luke's gospel. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about Mary having this encounter. Mary says, let it be unto me according to your word. Luke chapter 1 verse 37. This is what the angel testified. He said, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And so we need to realize that with God, nothing is impossible. So even when you and I struggle, this needs to still be our confession of faith. That Lord, with you, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. Lord. And so that's what she confessed. And then she said, Lord, that's what the angel said. And so she said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Let your word be fulfilled in my life. Let your promise come to pass in my circumstance. Faith will receive God's word. Even when the circumstance, even when the situation seems totally ridiculous, totally impossible. Faith will say, yes, Lord, I know deep within. I know that I know that I know. I have this peace upon me. I have this assurance within my own heart that what you have said will come to pass. Let it be unto me according to your word. And when Mary went to go and visit Elizabeth, this is what Elizabeth said to her, Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. There's a blessing in believing God's word. You don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know the details. But all I know is that if God said it, that settles it. And I'm going to keep confessing that until it happens. So God is a God of miracles all throughout this Christmas story. He answers prayers, and he answers many times in miraculous ways. And I'm glad he did it that way so that the naysayers can't say, well, that would have happened anyway. You know, like with going back to Zachariah and Elizabeth. If they had gotten pregnant when they were younger, somebody would say, well, how you know it's really God? How you know it just wouldn't have happened anyway? But when you get pregnant when you're old and you can't share what has happened, then people have to say, well, I guess there must be God. There must be a God out there somewhere. You see? The supernatural intervention of God. And so there's an encouragement to you and to me that despite the circumstances, don't let the circumstances dictate to you what God can do. Let God's word dictate to you what God will do. Hey, that sounds nice for Facebook. Don't let the circumstances dictate to you what God can do. Let God's word be the final say. The third insight I want to share with us is that God is a God of favor. We have been singing that this morning. All of my life is goodness. When we talk about favor, we talk about God's blessing. We're talking about God's goodness being at work in our lives. So, for Elizabeth, she recognized when God intervened in her circumstance that she was experiencing God's favor. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 25. This theme of favor runs throughout the book of Luke. And so he says here in verse 25 of chapter 1, the Lord has done this for me, is our confession. In these days he has shown favor and taken away my disgrace. among the people. She recognized the intervention of God in her circumstance as God's favor. And she was bold enough to declare it. God has favored me. When the angel of the Lord came to Mary a little later, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, this is what the angel said to Mary. Luke 1, verse 28. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and I've shared this before. She was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And so as I've shared before, Mary wasn't like me and you. I'd be startled at the fact that here's an angel in front of me. That's what would startle me. But she's startled at the greeting. And she's like, what kind of greeting is this? And so the angel repeated to her that you are favored of the Lord. It's something that you and I need to receive into our spirit. That I'm favored of the Lord. Here's a challenge I'm going to throw out. Both of you who are here and those who might participate online. We need to change our vocab. Here's a New Year's resolution. For the first 6 months of next year, stop using the word luck and start using the word favored. Mary didn't say, boy, I'm so lucky. Elizabeth didn't say, I'm so lucky to be pregnant in my old age. No, she said, I'm favored. You know what I actually did this week? I have a computer program that have all sorts of Bible versions, including Hebrew and Greek. And I type into the search there in that computer program. I typed in the word luck. Guess how many times it's used in the Bible? None. So I said, no, man, maybe it's lucky I should put in instead. So I typed in lucky. Guess how many times it's found in the Bible? 0 times. I typed in the word blessed. It's all over the Bible. I typed in the word favor. It's all over the Bible. And I've started to realize that when the people declare that God has given me favor, they actually are honoring the Lord, they actually are magnifying his name, they actually are saying to people, God has done something in my life. It's not some happenstance, it's not just good fortune. No, there's a God who's at work in my life. I think it's T.D. Jakes who says, nothing just happens, but God is at work in our lives. And so the angel came to her and were like, no, you're not lucky. You are highly favored of God. And so when the angels revealed themselves to the shepherds, in Luke chapter 2, they were singing glory to God, verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, to men on whom his favor rests. There were some people that God was showing favor to, that God wanted them to experience his divine peace. And then in chapter 2, verse 54, it talks about Jesus. The young child, age 12 or so, when he returned home from Jerusalem, it says in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Luke is trying to get the message across to us about God's favor. And then in Luke chapter 4, when Christ comes into the synagogue, after his time of prayer and fasting, in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Don't you think Luke is trying to say something to his readers? that you have been brought into the era, the dispensation of God's favor. It's part of the gospel message. It's part of what Christ came to declare to people, that you've been brought into God's favor. He came to declare to people, listen, the prisoners ought to go free. He's talking about spiritual prison. Those who have been in bondage. We sang it this morning about declaring the name of Jesus. That Jesus came to set the captives free. Everyone who's captive to anything, any form of addiction, any form of situation or circumstance, Christ has come to bring freedom. And he came into the synagogue and declared it. The Spirit of God has anointed me to bring this message. That the prison doors are open. Prisoners, you can go free because the Messiah has come. Prisoners, this is the time of God's favor. The year of favor, the Jews said, is actually the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, according to the Jewish calendar, it's supposed to be a year of Jubilee. And so I went back and looked at a few verses in the Old Testament that talked about Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. This is what it says. Consecrate the 50th year. And what shall you do then? And proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to his family's property and to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you. Do not sow. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a Jubilee. It is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. Then verse 54 of Leviticus 25. Even if he's not redeemed in any of these ways, he and his children are to be released in the year of Jubilee. So the year of Jubilee means that it's a time of freedom. If you are a slave, you go free. It's a time of freedom, a time of release. It's a year of rejoicing. It's a year of fresh start, actually. Because if you lost your property, or your father lost your property, or whatever you lost, there in the year of Jubilee, you have to get it back. Fresh start, new beginnings. In that year of Jubilee, which is what Christ came to declare to each of us. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, it's a time of a fresh start, a time of freedom, a new beginning in Christ. It's a year of Jubilee. My past has been dealt with, and now I have a fresh start. It's a year of Jubilee. And it goes on to say, in the year of Jubilee is not a time for sowing and planting and reaping. It really is a year of God's supernatural provision for them, because every seventh year was a Sabbath year. So the year 49 was a Sabbath year, and then year 50 is also a Sabbath year. So for 2 years they haven't planted anything, and God would take care of them. So the year of Jubilee says to you and to me, Joe Campbell, don't worry about anything. You're in the year of God's favor. He will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory. It's not a matter of me trying to work and to prove things and to take care of myself. No, I now have a Savior who takes care of me and takes care of you. It's a year of Jubilee. It's a year to rejoice. It's a year of worship. It's a year of liberation. It's a year of favor. All of us. You and me, favored by the Lord. It's a year of miracles, left, right, and center. That's what the angel came and was declaring. That's what Luke was trying to get his readers to appreciate. If you go back and read Isaiah, where that quote comes from, Isaiah 61, you see that the prophet goes on to say it's a year where you get double for your trouble. It's a double restoration that God gives us in this year of Jubilee. That's why Paul said, if he gave us Christ, won't he with Christ give us all things freely? That's why we can sing about his goodness, his favor following us all the days of my life. That's why the psalmist could also declare, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You understand what I'm saying? The psalmist didn't say, boy, I'm going to be lucky for the rest of my life. You notice that? He didn't say, I'm going to be lucky for the rest of my life. Sure, good luck is going to follow me all my days. No, he declared, the goodness of God is going to follow me. His mercy is going to follow me. In this year of Jubilee, I am favored by the Lord. So the favor of God is going to follow me and surround me.
Amen.
So friends, I'm not lucky. You are not lucky. We are favored by the Lord. We are God's favorites. And he's pleased because we are his favorite to pour out his blessings in our lives. He's pleased because we are his favorite to lead and to guide us. And our response should be one of worship and thanksgiving. Our response should be one of declaring the goodness of our God. Lord, help us. So that's the third insight that comes from Luke's account of this gospel, of this birth of Christ. The fourth thing I have here is that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. The Lord chose to reveal the birth of Christ to shepherds. To shepherds. Not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, not to the scribes, but to some men who are out there taking care of their flock, according to the King James, by night. Lowly people, they weren't, you know, nobody raises their child and say, well, you know, your ambition should be to be a shepherd. You know, it's like, anybody can be a shepherd. Son, what's your ambition? No, might as well be a carpenter or something else. Develop a skill. But here were some shepherds. And so part of the thing about shepherds is that they are people of humility. They're called lowly shepherds. They are humble people. And these are the ones the Lord chose to reveal the birth of Christ to. Ordinary people. Taking care of their flock by night. And when they heard the message of the angels, they said, let us go and check this thing out. And I put here my notes. The shepherds didn't even say, let us take a little lamb to give him. They had no gifts to give. I don't know where this song, the little drummer boy, came from, but I can tell you that the shepherds had no gifts to carry to see the Messiah. They had no gold, no frankincense, no myrrh like the wise men in Matthew. But God wasn't looking for that. And so they went, and when they searched and found the child, because all they were told is that the child is in a manger, which means look for him somewhere where you have animals, somewhere in the feeding trough to find him. But they had to go and search. They didn't have no star leading them to the spot. And when they found the child, the Bible says that when they left, they declared to anyone who would listen what had occurred and what they had seen. They became, friends, the first evangelists to let the world know that the Messiah has come, that the Savior of the world has come. God uses ordinary people. Luke chapter 2 and verse 17 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told them. I think I want to read verse 17. Luke chapter 2, verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So they became confirmation to Mary and to Joseph about the child, but they didn't keep it to themselves. They didn't keep it quiet. They went and they started to spread it left, right, and center. And they were the first worshippers also of the Messiah. And most of you know the wise men weren't even on the scene yet. They didn't come for another 18 or so months. It was the shepherds. Mary and Joseph were not anything big in the community either. Mary was just a young maiden. Joseph wasn't like a priest or anything like that. But God chose these ordinary people to be the parents and foster parents or stepfather, so to speak, of the Messiah. Ordinary people. And when they came into the temple to dedicate the child, there was an ordinary man named Simeon. A man who walked by the Spirit, a man who was in tune with God, a man who fellowshiped with God, but he wasn't any priest or part of the council or anything like that. Just a man who sought God. And so Luke is showing us in his gospel all sort of ordinary people who encountered God or walked with God, being led by God. And Simeon comes in and sees the child and prophesies over the child. Ordinary people. And so the story says to you and to me is that God wants to use you and he wants to use me. Ordinary people. Don't have to be anybody spectacular. Don't have to be some big thing out there. Just ordinary people who long for the Lord like Simeon did. Long to see God's purposes established. Long to be in his presence like Anna the prophetess. Ordinary people. But one of the things I like about this story is that even though they're all ordinary, they're mentioned by name. God knows each of them by name. The angel came and said, Zechariah, I know you by name. He came to Mary and said, Mary, you are highly favored. Each of them are known by name. Zechariah, I know your wife Elizabeth. Here comes a man named Simeon. Here is a prophetess named Anna. Each of them are known by name. He doesn't come and say, well, hey, you. It's a challenge. But I thank God that he knows us all by name. He never forgets a name. You know, we forget names all the time. I forget names all the time. I mean, I have students. When we used to be face-to-face in class, I'd see them twice a week for 16 weeks. And as long as they sat roughly to the same area they normally sat, I'd be able to look at my list and say, oh, that's John. Oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. And then when the semester ends, let's say in December, I might go to Springfield to the mall, and I'll see them, and I'm like, ah, I know your face. But it's a struggle to recall the name. But God is not like that. God is not like, well, I know you used to go to Cross Creek, right? No, God knows us by name. You see, he's intimately aware of who we are and what we're going through and where we are. Because he's that type of God, a personal God, who wants us to maintain this personal relationship with him. So even though he uses ordinary people, he knows each and every one of us personally. Thank you, Lord. I've seen many politicians and others pretending they don't know people. I don't know him. I might have met him once or twice. I really don't know him. But God knows us by name. These are the three I'll go through quickly. That knowing the will of God and living the will of God doesn't mean you won't experience hardships. Because here you have Mary, highly favored of God, being in the will of God. But it's when she is 9 months pregnant that she's on this journey to Bethlehem. Talking about an uncomfortable time to be journeying. Talking about a difficult time to be journeying. And then when they get to Bethlehem, there's no room. You would have thought, if I'm so highly favored of God, why is there not a room in the inn? There should be a room. I'm the highly favored of God. You see? And we need to appreciate that being highly favored and being in God's will doesn't mean that you won't experience difficulties and trials and hardships. And I believe the character of Mary was displayed in those moments. Of a woman being meek and gentle. A woman who would not, you know, gripe and complain, but to realize the Father is taking care. What his provision is, it might be a cave, but you know what? At least we're not out there. It might be amongst the animals and all these smelly animals, but at least he has taken care of us. And so what it says to me is that, Joe Campbell, you need to be thankful for what God has given to you rather than looking at what you don't have. There are so many Christians. They can tell you all of what they don't have rather than to tell you what God has given them. It might be little. It might be small. It might not be anything much. But thank God for what he has given you and what he has given to me. It's his provision. And in that circumstance, it caused the Messiah then to be able to identify with those who are homeless. To be able to identify with the poor. To be able to identify with those who don't have much hope. He can say, I was there. I was born in that type of circumstance. And the Father took care of me. He will take care of you. And that's part of the story that Luke wants us to see, is that God has come to reach those who are on the fringe of society. Those of society wouldn't give a second chance or look at more than once. He's saying the Messiah has come to reach you. Starting with the fact that he sent this gospel to a Gentile. Those who are despised. The Pharisees and scribes say he's eating with Gentiles and sinners. Despise them. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to send my gospel to a Gentile. Deal with that. Yeah. I'm going to cause my son to be born in a manger. But he's the King of Kings. Yes, but he's born in a manger. Identifying with all of us in our struggles and our sufferings. So sometimes in the middle of the hardship, God wants to show his goodness and his grace to me and to people all around. Your house got destroyed by the tornado, but you know what? God is going to take care of you. Yeah. God is going to see you through. And you can be worshiping God in the midst of it as a testimony to the goodness of God. I don't know who's supposed to come back. Is it Sean? I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. A couple of other things that is declared in Luke's gospel. It is clear that the kingdom of God has come. In Luke chapter 1, part of the prophetic word concerning the Messiah, Luke 1 verse 32. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And so there from the get-go, it is being declared that the kingdom of God has come through Jesus Christ. The hope of Israel has come. And that his reign will never end. No Roman, no politician, no Chinese government, no Russian government is going to stop the kingdom of God from advancing. Of the increase of his peace according to Isaiah, there shall be no end. So I put there in the notes that he cannot be dethroned because we didn't put him there in the first place. In fact, the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he become angry with thee and he experiences judgment. He says, so the kings of the earth are plotting all their stuff, but they don't understand that God has already established his king in Zion. So let them meet. Let them have their council together. God has already established his king in Zion. His kingdom is already here. And so the last thing I'll mention is that God deserves worship. That according to Luke, according to the Christmas story, worship belongs to the Lord. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they were worshiping God, saying glory to God in the highest. They were magnifying his name. They understood something about the plan of God being advanced through the coming of the Messiah. And they were not ashamed to declare it and to roll back the screen so that the shepherds could get a glimpse as to what was really happening. God deserves worship. Angels and shepherds came and worshipped him. Mary, in what they call the Magnificat, she declared worship to the Lord. Luke chapter 1 verse 46. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The Christmas story says that angels worship him, people worship him. You and I, we are called to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us stand. So as you go about your week, these last 6 days or so, these busy days, I encourage you to make time to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To make time to magnify his name. To make time to share, like the shepherds, the good news with whoever will listen. Help them to understand not just the reason for the season, but the reason for him coming. Help them to understand that he didn't just come as a babe and that was the end of it. That was actually the beginning of his incarnation. That he went all the way to the cross. Now is the time of the year when some people will listen when they won't normally listen. Take advantage of the time of the year to share the full gospel message of who Jesus Christ really is. That he rose again from the dead. That he's on the only way to the Father. And that he has come to declare liberty to the captives, to set the prisoners free, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. Let us bow our heads. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord today. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house, you may have drifted from the Lord and you want to recommit yourself to him this morning, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Second thing I want us to do is to pray for each other. First thing I shared was that God answers prayer. But we have to have something that we're prayed about for him to answer. God answers prayer. And I want us to pray one for another. If people have personal needs, you can share it with each other and pray. If you don't want to share needs, just pray that God's favor will increase in people's life. It says Jesus increased in favor. He grew from one degree to another degree in the favor of the Lord. So we can pray for people to increase in God's favor. So let's take 4 or 5 minutes and pray one with another. People beside you. Or even not beside you. Somebody that God might lead you to. If you want to pray for personal needs, go right ahead and do that. If not, just pray for an increase in God's favor in people's lives.
Champion's not dead, he is alive. Oh, and he already knows my every need. Surely he will come and rescue me. Oh, God of miracles, come. We need your You're the God of miracles. Let faith arise and see the kingdom come. I lift my eyes. Oh, for the battle has been won. My God is faithful. Every single word he said is true. Yes, Lord, God of miracles, come. We need your supernatural love to break through. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles. Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles.
Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you this morning that indeed you are God of miracles. Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to increase in faith, to grow in faith. But Lord, we thank you that even our faith doesn't limit you in fulfilling your will and your purposes. Lord, our faith helps us to join in with you and to anticipate, oh God, the things that you want to expedite in the earth. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the coming of the Messiah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ took on flesh. He became human. Lord, we thank you that he was born in a manger. And he was born, oh God, in that stable. Lord, in that cave. Lord, he was born in a lowly circumstance. Lord, so that you help us to see that he can identify with each of us. That you came, Lord, to save the uttermost. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your favor. We thank you, God, that all of our lives, your goodness has been evident in our lives. Lord, even when we weren't serving you, Lord, you were still showing your goodness towards us. How much more now, oh God, that we know you. And so, Lord, as we go throughout this week, Father, we ask for boldness and for wisdom, Lord, to be able to share the full story of the Messiah's coming. Lord, give us wisdom and boldness, not just to share the beginning story, which is nice, but Lord, the full story of the coming of the Messiah. And Father, may we do it with the love of Christ. Lord, may we do it with gentleness and meekness. Lord, may we do it like the shepherds did, with excitement and with joy. Father, as we leave you, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, to watch over us, to protect us from the evil one, protect us from harm and from danger, and draw us closer to yourself, we pray. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen.